Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our series of sermons on the Apostles' Creed in light of the explanation given in the Heidelberg Catechism. And today we come to that part of the creed in which we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit. In connection with this, I invite you to turn with me to a passage of Scripture that speaks in great detail about the Holy Spirit, and that's in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 17. Hear God's word. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his Holy Word to our hearts. And in connection with this scripture, I would also like to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20. The question is asked, "What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit?" And the answer is, first, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Dear friends, today we begin a new section in our consideration of the Apostles' Creed. You may recall that back in Lord's Day 8 of the Catechism, we saw that the Apostles' Creed can be divided up into three sections. Article 1 concerns the doctrine of God, the Father, and our creation. Articles 2 through 7 concerns the doctrine of God the Son and our redemption. And article in 8, we come to the third and final section of the creed, which concerns the doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. Well, of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, the most mysterious is the Holy Spirit. And there are several reasons for this. First of all, the Holy Spirit doesn't actually say much in the scriptures. The Bible records only a few verses spoken directly and exclusively by the Holy Spirit. Mostly, the scriptures record only what the Father or the Son speaks. But secondly, the Holy Spirit is simply not very prominent. He's always there, of course, but he works behind the scenes. And that's because his main task is to glorify the Son. Someone once said that the Holy Spirit is like a giant spotlight. When a spotlight is focused on something, you do not look at the spotlight, but rather on what it focuses on. And that is true also when it comes to the Spirit of God. Well, having said this, the Holy Spirit is a vitally important person in the Holy Trinity. If there was no Holy Spirit, then the work of redemption would be in vain. It would be accomplished, but it would not and could not be applied. Now, for that reason, the Apostles' Creed includes an article on the Holy Spirit. We confess here, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, this is explained in Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The question is asked, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And the answer again is as follows. First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and live with me forever. Well, with the help of the Lord, let's consider this teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism under the theme, The Wonder of the Holy Spirit. And we'll consider what the believer confesses concerning the wonder of his person, and secondly, the wonder of his work. So the wonder of the Holy Spirit, the wonder of his person, and the wonder of his work. Lord's Day 20 begins with the question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Now that's an important question. I say that because there are many false ideas today about what the Holy Spirit is, who he is, both within and outside of the Christian church. And so it's good to be clear on this question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Our catechism answers that question in two parts. The first part is this, that he is true and eternal God with the Father and the Son. Now, several things are implied by that statement. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. That's the first thing that's implied by this statement. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, not everyone believes this. Certain sects teach that the Holy Spirit is not a person at all, but rather an impersonal power, force, or energy, something like lightning or electricity. But that is simply not true. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person within the Trinity. In other words, he is a self-conscious, living, intelligent being. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know this for several reasons. First of all, the scriptures use personal nouns and pronouns to refer to the Holy Spirit. For example, in John 16, verse 14, Jesus says, He shall glorify me, for he, not it, shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So by using personal pronouns, Jesus is teaching us that the Spirit of God is a person within the Trinity. Secondly, the scriptures ascribe to the Holy Spirit personal characteristics and attributes. For example, he's described in the scriptures as having a capacity to teach, to testify, to search, to command, to reveal, to strive, to create, to reprove, to make intercession, and to raise the dead, and many other things that only a conscious, living, intelligent being could do. Thirdly, the scriptures teach that he is susceptible to personal treatment. In other words, we can do certain things to the Holy Spirit that we can only do to a person. So, for example, the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Holy Spirit. We can insult him. We can do despite to him. We can lie to him and blaspheme him. You can't do that to a personal and impersonal force or energy. And so we confess, in keeping with the Holy Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is a person. Secondly, what's implied by this statement is the Holy Spirit is a divine person. In other words, he is fully God. And we know that because in the scriptures, he's given divine names. He's called God. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Holy Spirit and the Comforter. These are all divine names. He also possesses divine attributes. He's described in the scriptures as being omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent, eternal and holy. He performs divine works. He's said to create and quicken and regenerate and sanctify and raise the dead. He's accorded divine honor. For example, believers are baptized into his name. And so the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is a divine person within the Trinity. And he's co-equal, co-essential, and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. Now that too is clearly in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is often referred to in the Scriptures in connection with the Father and the Son. Think, for example, of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus said, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, Paul's benediction to the Corinthian congregation, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now from this we learn that the Holy Spirit is not subordinate to the Father or to the Son, but he's equal to the Father and the Son. He is the third full member of the Holy Trinity. What we believe about the Holy Spirit is beautifully summarized in the Belgic Confession, another one of the Reformed Confessions, in Article 11. It says there, "We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and Son, and therefore is neither made, created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory, with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us." Well, this is what we confess about the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, is this also your confession? Dear friends, this is no fine point of theology. What we believe about the Holy Spirit is essential for eternal life. If we do not have right views of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we do not have right views of God, and then the God that we worship is not the God of the Scriptures, but it's a God of our own imagination. And so we must believe what the Scriptures teach about God, and particularly in this particular case about the Holy Spirit. He is a divine person. He is co-equal. He's co-eternal. He's co-essential with the Father and the Son. But what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, that brings us to our second point, the wonder of his work. What is the specific task of the Holy Spirit? Most specifically, what distinguishes the work of the Holy Spirit from the work of the Father and the Son? Well, we can put it like this. The work of the Father is to initiate, the work of the Son is to accomplish, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to apply. Now, this is the aspect of the Spirit's work that's highlighted in this Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. There we confess that the Holy Spirit, I'm quoting now, "is given me and all believers to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits." You notice the wording here. The Holy Spirit is given me. This is an astounding truth. In Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism, we learned that the believer belongs to Christ. In fact, that is his only comfort in life and death. And now we learn that when the believer belongs to Christ, the Holy Spirit belongs to the believer. He's given to him by God, who then takes up his abode in his heart and becomes his personal possession. Now, this is exactly what the Scriptures teach. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, the believer there is described as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, we read, "God has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." And Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, the same Apostle Paul writes, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And so what our catechism says is absolutely true. The Holy Spirit is given to each and every believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you have the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. Now, for what purpose does he do this? Again, our catechism is helpful here. It answers the question like this: to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. So we confess here that the Holy Spirit makes me a partaker of Christ. Now that stands to reason, doesn't it? Since Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, the only way we can become part of him is through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And this is what the Holy Spirit does for the believer. He unites the believer to Christ such that he becomes bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. When we become partakers of Christ, then we also become partakers of all his benefits. And what are those benefits? Oh, there are so many of them. There is the forgiveness of sins. There's peace with God. There's everlasting life. There's the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the adoption of sons. There's a new heart. There's a new nature. The Holy Spirit makes the believer a partaker of all of these benefits. This is exactly what we read in John 16, verse 14. There the Lord Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says to his disciples, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall declare it to you." In other words, the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ by taking what is his, that is, his benefits, and declaring them or applying them to the believer. And how does he do this? Again, our catechism tells us he does it by true faith. And the word true here is added in order to distinguish true faith from all kinds of counterfeit faiths. And these include miracle faith, temporary faith, historical faith, presumed faith, dead faith. None of these kinds of faith unite a sinner to Christ. A sinner is united to Christ and becomes a partaker of all his benefits only by a true and living faith, which is wrought in his heart by the Holy Spirit. Faith is like a hand. With the hand of faith, I lay hold on Christ and receive all of his benefits. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in the heart of the believer. He works faith in our hearts so that we can become partakers of Christ and we can partake also of all of his benefits. But that's not all the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit also comforts the believer. Again, our catechism says, we confess that the Holy Spirit is given me that he may comfort me. Now, this too is scriptural language. In John 14, verse 16, which we read just a few moments ago, Jesus says to his disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Now, the Greek word for comforter here is parakletos, from which we get the English word paraclete. The word paraclete is made up of two Greek words, para, meaning alongside of, and kletos, meaning to call or to summon. Now, it's normally used to describe somebody who comes to another person's aid or defense. And for that reason, some modern translations have translated this word as helper. But this word can also refer to somebody who provides consolation in times of trouble and sorrow and anxiety. And that's the meaning that it has here. Jesus here is saying that he will send the Holy Spirit who will console, who will comfort his disciples and by extension all of his people in his absence. Now, needless to say, the child of God needs this comfort. Why is that? Because the child of God is often afflicted. The child of God is afflicted by indwelling sin, for example. There is within every child of God two natures. There's an old nature, which is constantly trying to commit sin, and there is a new nature, which is constantly trying to resist sin. And these two natures are at constant war with each other. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 7. And from time to time, the old nature has victory over the new nature. And when that happens, the child of God falls into sin. And that grieves him because he knows it grieves God. And the last thing the believer wants to do is to grieve God. And so when he grieves him, he needs comfort. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He comforts the believer in times of trial and times of temptation. Secondly, the child of God needs this comfort because he's often afflicted by hardships, by trials. And these trials can take many forms. You think, for example, of persecution or sickness or the death of a loved one or a financial setback or a family and marriage problems. All of these and more are trials that are faced by the child of God. And we experience these trials to one degree or another throughout our lives. And this is precisely why we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, the child of God is sometimes afflicted by the attacks of the evil one. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes these attacks as fiery darts. They come in various forms. There's blasphemous and atheistical thoughts, thinking, for example, about God or his word that are not true, causing us to doubt and to question God. There's temptation, being placed in situations where you're led to sin against God. There's doubt, doubting your own salvation, or as is more often the case, doubting Christ's willingness and ability to save. By these and other means, the evil one seeks to attack the people of God. And in the midst of such attacks, the believer needs the comfort of God, and God knows this, and that's why he gives his Holy Spirit. This is why the Holy Spirit is sent as a comforter for the believer. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do this work of comforting? He does this in various ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit comforts the believer by pointing him to Christ. Now, this is the main task of the Holy Spirit, as I've already mentioned. The Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He draws attention to Christ. He reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, and he causes the believer to find all that he needs and all that he could desire in him. The more and more clearly the believer sees Christ, the more comforted he is. Why? Because he comes to see that whatever we lack, and we lack much, but whatever we lack, he supplies in abundance. And whatever we experience, he experienced as well. And so we have a Savior who can identify with us in all of our needs and all of our problems and all of our issues. And that is a great comfort. Secondly, the Holy Spirit comforts the believer by reminding him of his promises. He does that especially during times of trial, during a sickness or the death of a loved one. He reminds them that the Lord will never leave them nor forsake them. He reminds them that nothing happens by chance, but that all things come from his fatherly hand and serve his sovereign purposes. He reminds them whatever happens to us in this life is somehow meant for our good, even when we don't see it. And what a comfort that is, especially when things happen in our lives that don't make any sense, at least not to us. Or things that cause us pain and sorrow. What a comfort it is to know that we have a God in heaven who has made promises to us, and that he gives us his Holy Spirit to remind us and to assure us of the trustworthiness of those promises. But thirdly, the Holy Spirit comforts the believer by assuring him of his salvation. There are times in the experience of every child of God when he or she struggles with assurance. And there may be many reasons for that. Bad theology, unconfessed sin, even the normal highs and lows of spiritual experience. Well, whatever the reason, lack of assurance can be a real hindrance to spiritual growth and can be the cause of much grief, even frustration for the child of God. And God knows this too. And so what does he do? He sends his Holy Spirit to assure the people of God that they really are his children. Paul speaks of that in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. There Paul writes, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So ask yourself the question, how does the Holy Spirit witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? There's a mystery here. But suffice it to say that he causes us to discern within ourselves the marks of the true believer. And he also works in our conscience a settled peace that we belong to him. Now, what a comfort that is. Sometimes men will try to convince us that we are true believers. But no one convinces us of this more effectively and more powerfully and more convincingly than the Holy Spirit. And this is why the Holy Spirit is called a comforter. He's a comforter in that he comforts the people of God. What is more, he will always comfort them. Again, our catechism says, he abides with me forever. The Holy Spirit is no fair weather friend here today and gone tomorrow. No, he remains in and with the believer at all times, in all places, and in all circumstances. Now, it's true, of course, from time to time he may withdraw from them, especially when they put him to grief, but he will never leave them completely. He will abide with and comfort them forever, even to all eternity. Oh, my friend, do you know of that work in your own life? You say, well, how can I tell? Well, just ask yourself, is there evidence of his work, of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? We talk a lot nowadays about environmental footprints. And what we mean by that is the impact that our activities have on the environment. Well, the Holy Spirit also leaves a footprint. Wherever he is at work, he leaves evidence. And what is this evidence? Well, there's so much. There's conviction of and sorrow over sin. There's a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's a looking in faith to Christ as the only hope and ground of our salvation. There's the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, meekness, gentleness, self-control, an earnest striving to put sin to death and to live to the glory of God in all things. These are all part of the footprint of the Holy Spirit. They're evidence that He is at work within our hearts. So let me ask you, do you see the evidence of that work in your heart? There may not be a lot of evidence. In fact, there may be very little. The Bible teaches that even the holiest of God's people have only a small beginning of this new obedience. We'll never be perfect until we get to heaven. But the question is not whether there's a lot of evidence, but whether there is any evidence at all. Can you say that? What a blessing to be a partaker of the Holy Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ. And when we have Christ, we have everything. And so, dear friends, treasure the Holy Spirit in your heart. Ask Him to cause you to strengthen your faith so that you might bear even more fruit to the glory and praise of God. And consider carefully how you conduct yourself toward Him. Do not grieve Him, as the Scriptures say. Do not quench Him, but rather delight in Him. And do everything you can to make Him delight in you. Forsake sin. Pursue after holiness. Live to God's glory. Ask the Holy Spirit every day to work in your heart until that day when His work will no longer be required. For then we shall be perfect, even as He is perfect, and we shall live in His presence to praise, to magnify, and to bless His name forever and ever. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or you have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. You can write to us at any time. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, and Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. That's www.frcna.org. If you live in Moncton, New Brunswick, please join us this coming Sunday at 3 o'clock p.m. at St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, 77 Hildegard Drive in Moncton. That's this coming Sunday at 3 p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.